In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, turning our attention then. He said, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Seek now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Notice what he says. Seek in her open places if you can find a man. Anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth. Jeremiah is told, just find one righteous person. And God said, for one righteous person, I'll not destroy the nation. If he says that again in verse 2. And he says, I will pardon her. And they shall say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. Find one righteous person, and I will pardon the nation. The nation's been cursed because of their own sins. The declaration of the devastation has been made. But God said, for one righteous person, I'll spare the nation. Does that remind you of a conversation that's taken place years before? Whenever Abraham and the Lord were talking together over the survival or the demise, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember how God has told Abraham that Sodom is going to be destroyed? And Abraham begins with God for 50 righteous souls. Would you spare the nation? And by the time Abraham quits asking, he's down for 10 righteous souls. Would you spare the nation? And God said, for 10 righteous souls, I'll spare the nation. And Abraham quits asking. Abraham quits asking before God quits giving. How do I know that? Because in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, if you find one righteous soul, I will spare the nation. But one righteous soul is what he's looking for. Jeremiah is speaking to Judah. Israel has been destroyed. For 200 years, God waited for Israel to decide to quit roving after their lovers, idolatry. And God has destroyed them. 100 years later, Judah will be destroyed for the very same reason. Because of their idolatry and how they've given themselves to the practice of idolatry and the worship of idols. Judah should have learned a lesson. In fact, I think Judah had a greater responsibility than Israel did. Because they had seen, they had heard, they had seen what God said to Judah, to Israel, to stop. And Judah did not learn the lesson. And so God destroyed them. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Not because he is a man of self-pity, but because he loves the nation so much. And he has heard the devastating judgment of God that's going to be poured out upon them. It causes him such anxiety and such worry that he weeps, kind of like the Lord did over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how I would have gathered you to myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. The nation would not. They would not turn back to God. To make matters worse for Jeremiah, the Lord tells him, you're going to go preach. And when you do, nobody's going to listen to you. I could just hear Jeremiah saying, well, you know, in the beginning of this, I told you I didn't want to do this. And now you're telling me I got to do it. Nobody's going to hear me. Why in the world did you tell me I have to do it? What in the world? What is the use in doing this? Because if there's one righteous soul, I'll spare the nation. Notice where Jeremiah looks for that one righteous soul. He says, verse 4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, and they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Where does Jeremiah go? He goes to the poor. And he tries to find one righteous man among the poor. He can't. Thinking, therefore, the poor might be a little illiterate, lacking in intelligence, he says, what I'll do is I'll go to the rich. I'll go to the strong, the mighty. I'll find that one righteous man there. And that one righteous man could not be found among the rich. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not many mighty, not many noble shall be called. It's not that they'll not be called. It's that when they're called, they'll not hear, they'll not come. Jeremiah looked among the poor, among the uneducated, and he could not find one righteous man. He looked among the wealthy, the strong, the educated, could not find one righteous man. And God to pardon the nation. What about today? What about today? Can we find one righteous individual in the land? I want to look at this from three different points of view. First of all, I want to look at it from the standpoint of the larger, the macro, and I'll look at it from the standpoint of society. Our world, can we find one righteous man in the world? In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, Paul reveals from the Holy Spirit that God has set in order governments, rule. He has set in order that man might have rule over him, civil authorities. God didn't describe what kind of government that was going to be. He just said, I'm going to put rule in place, and we are to submit ourselves to that rule. However, we don't have to look too far, too long, too hard. Through the pages of biblical history, and even through the times of world history, to know that far too often, those governments, those rules of men, are corrupt. God has called upon His people to be salt and light. He's not asked them to stick their head in the sand like an ostrich and ignore what's going on, but He's also not asked them to be activists in society. He's asked them to be activists for the kingdom. The activism that He wants of His people is kingdom related, not world related. And so it's not odd. It shouldn't surprise us. When we see throughout biblical history, we see through the history of man, world history, from the creation of man on after the fall, we see that governments among men have been corrupt. And so when we hear of corruption and we see corruption, we shouldn't just be surprised about that. We'd say, well, that's the norm. That's the norm of men. That's the way of men. That's the way men work. That's the way men rule. Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way. I mean, this is a man who's on top of the world. Everything is under his power. He said, everything I've got, I built. And look what a god I am. And the Lord said, okay, I'll show you what a god you are. You're going to act like an animal. And you're going to eat the field from the field like an animal eats. But Nebuchadnezzar was a corrupt fella. But after he gained his sanity again, he said, surely the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is more righteous than I am. Whoa. What a revelation for him. The hard way. But just think about the righteous people that God has had throughout time, throughout history, throughout biblical history. And think of how many of them were young. Joseph. Isn't it interesting? I'm giving away a little bit here from next week, but isn't it interesting that in Exodus chapter 1 that says a Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph? What happened? What does that mean? That means that Joseph was that leavening influence as a young man. As a young man, a leavening influence in that nation. He tells Pharaoh, you're going to have 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. And what you need to do is you need to put somebody in charge over during the time of plenty to store up for the famine. And Pharaoh says, I think I'll let you do that. How did he know Joseph to do it? How did he appoint Joseph to do that? Because Joseph had demonstrated what a righteous man he is. And because of that, he not only spared the starvation of millions, he also set in place the fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham that his nation would be made great and that many would be blessed from his seed. You see, that one righteous man not only affected the nation, it affected the kingdom of God coming to the Messiah. Think about Esther. Oh, that young lady. it doesn't tell us how old that she is, but it's speculated. She's probably around 14 years old or so. And Mordecai, now the little grizzly uncle, tells her, who knows what God has set you in this place for this time to save your people. One righteous young lady saved a nation. And you think about those three famous friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel himself. It's speculated again that they're between the ages of 14 and 16 whenever they're taken captive. Their parents aren't with them. They're captive. And they're put in a position as young men where they're going to be brainwashed to act like a Babylonian, dress like a Babylonian, and speak like a Babylonian. And what they said is, we've already purposed in our heart, we'll not do that. And for the next 80 years, approximately, Daniel influences kings as one righteous man to spare the nation. Here's the question. Where is that one righteous individual in our world? The answer, we can be that one righteous person. When he says one righteous, I think what he's saying is, can you find sufficient number and I'll spare the nation? We can be that sufficient number to spare the nation. Second, where is that one righteous individual in the home? An old Chinese proverb says, where there's righteousness in the home, there's beauty in the character. Where there's beauty in the character, there's harmony in the nation. Where there's harmony in the nation, there's order in the world. Where does it begin? Everything begins, as far as our world is concerned, with the home. What did God create first? The home. Everything that has to do with righteousness grows out of the home. And it begins with a mother and father who are in pursuit of righteousness themselves. And that pursuit of righteousness is demonstrated and lived out and taught to their children and to the children's children and so on down the line. But it begins in the home. And it's not parent specific. Yes, there's a responsibility for dads. Dads, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and be willing to die for her. Husbands are to live with their wives with understanding. Understanding their needs, their wants, their dreams. And to live with her as a fellow heir to the grace of life. A righteous man does not berate his wife. He does not beat his wife. He's not abusive to his wife, mentally, physically, emotionally. He serves for her good to build her up. And his sons see him love their mother as Christ loves the church. It begins with moms. It begins with moms who respectfully submit to their husbands, who does their husband good all the days of his life. Every waking moment, her dream, her goal is, how can I do him good all the days of his life? She doesn't speak evil or harshly of him in the presence of the children or others. That righteous woman, that godly woman, is of a meek and quiet spirit. It doesn't mean a mouse. It doesn't mean weak. Have you ever noticed? Sarah is in that list of that meek and quiet women in 1 Peter chapter 3. And have you noticed? Though she set the arrangement up with Abraham and Hagar, she then told Abraham, get rid of her. And guess what? Abraham listened. But she said to have a meek and quiet spirit. Moms just know, don't they? Kids, don't just moms know? King Lemuel and his mother in Proverbs chapter 31 warns her son of two things regarding women. Their relationship, and he also, let me back up, warns her son two things about the world. Number one, his relationship with women, and number two, alcohol. Listen, mothers know about that person you're going to date. They just know. And listen, kids, mothers know when you come in and you've been drinking or you've been doing drugs, mothers just know. I don't know how, they just know. Mothers know. And mothers want what's best for you. What every mother wants for their child is they want for their child to be righteous and to grow up to be like Christ and receive a prize. That's what every mother wants. But it begins in the home. Someone has said, we do more good by doing good than anything else. I love Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44. You know, we have this proverb we use, like father, like son. But that's not the proverb in Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 44. It says, like mother, like daughter. In fact, he says, you're going to use this excuse, like mother, like daughter. And he's talking about the nation of Israel. He says, like mother, like daughter. It begins where it begins, in the home. It begins with parents who pursue righteousness. Think about it. Parents who are poor in spirit, who are meek, who mourn, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who are pure in heart. It's parents who put on the bonds of love of as long suffering and kind. That's not rude or unseemly or selfish. And does not rejoice in what is right, but rejoices in what is right. And here is the cap of it all. Parents who love all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Listen, I understand as a parent, that's going to be there for you. But that's the kind of example that is set. To have bowels of tender mercy, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and forbearance. And the thing that binds it all together is love. It comes from parents who are pursuing it and handing it down to their children. Question, where is that one righteous person in the home? It can be me. It can be you. We think our world is bad, but it's not as bad as Noah's world where there were thought evil only continually in their imagination. And what did Noah do? One righteous man and a godly wife with three sons who followed their example and three wives who followed their husbands, eight souls, were saved. And who set that young man Timothy on his track, on his path? It wasn't Saul of Tarsus. It wasn't Paul. It was Eunice and Lois. It was a grandmother. It was a mother. Where's the father? He is a Greek. But here is a mother and a grandmother of faith. And they shared their faith with him and passed their faith down to him. We can be that righteous parent. We can be that righteous person. You and I can do that. And then third, where's that one righteous person in the church? Where's that one righteous person in the church? Like Demetrius. Like Gaius. Like Dorcas. You know what the difference those three individuals made in their time. And they made a difference among God's people. Just one righteous person. That when that person speaks, people listen. It doesn't have to be a formal leader. It can be an informal leader. But that one righteous person, that when that person speaks, everybody respects the voice of that person and they stop and they listen. because they know they're listening to a righteous individual. But when you take that one righteous person out, there's a vacuum. Something's missing. And something will fill the void. You know, in almost every congregation, there's someone that's a little bit cantankerous. And one congregation I worked with one time, there was one exceedingly cantankerous man. But there was also one righteous man. And the next business meeting, after that righteous man drowned, the cantankerous man spoke up to take over. But what he found was there were some other men who had been educated and followed the path of the righteous man, and they stopped him. Just one righteous person. One righteous person. John will say, when I come to Diotrephes, I'm going to stand him face to face. He's had his day long enough. He's been cantankerous and ruling and predominant long enough, and his day of judgment is coming because I'm going to withstand him to the face. John, one righteous man. He's not looking for accolades. He's not looking to be out front. He just simply wants to live the life of a child of God. That one righteous person that people know and people listen to, even formal leaders listen to. Maybe you've never been familiar with this kind of arrangement in local church. But there are local congregations in the United States. There's even local congregations in Texas, way, way out west, where they're so small that the predominant number in the crowd are women. And there may be one man, maybe two men. And that one man or those two men do not feel adept to do anything publicly. So one of them will stand up to lead a song. He'll stand up and call the number for the song. And a sweet voice will help start the song, and he'll lead the song. And that's the song service. The other man's shy. His prayer may not be eloquent. He may have his noun and his verb may not match. As far as smoothness, it may be a little rough. But that one righteous man in that group of godly men, whose Bible knowledge excels his Bible knowledge. They exist and they serve the Lord. Sometimes that righteous person is a woman in a congregation who everybody knows and everybody listens to, but she's meek. She's not out front. But you know because she's there. And you know her Bible knowledge is excellent. And you go and you ask her questions. And you listen to her judgment. But then sometimes those righteous leaders in the church are leaders, are formal leaders. Because they demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. They demonstrate that. They have lived that with the people. And the people know the voice of the shepherds. And those shepherds make a difference in the church. And even among the shepherds, there's that wise voice that speaks among the shepherds and one listens. Because that wise voice has proven to be trusted and deserves to be heard. Question. Where's that one righteous person in the church? This church. This congregation. Answer. You can be that righteous person. I can be that righteous person. In Psalm chapter 11, David is asked a question in verse 3. And the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? They've said, David, your adversaries are after you. They've made their bow ready. Their arrow is on the string. They may shoot you secretly in the upright in heart. And David, you need to flee. You need to flee like a bird. And David, you're the king. We depend upon the king to adjudicate righteousness and judgment equitably among the people. And David, you're the foundation of this society. If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? We've talked about the three fundamental foundations of our society, of the world. Rule, the home, and the church. Three fundamental foundations. If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? If there's no one righteous ruling, or if the righteous are assassinated, or if the righteous are voted out of office, or if the Supreme Court that we depend upon to be fair and equitable in the adjudication of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights take a bribe, they lie, they cheat, if our civil magistrates locally bend the law to suit their needs, arrest innocent people, give tickets to innocent people, if our government fails, what will the righteous do? And David answered. He said in verse 3, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. And then he says, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness and his countenance beholds the upright. What are the righteous going to do? The Lord is in his holy temple. They're going to continue to be righteous. They're going to continue to trust the Lord. They're going to continue to be upright. Well, what about the home? What if the foundation of the home is destroyed? The man in the home is to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual example. The wife is to be the helpmeet. She is to be the manager of the home. What happens if the home is not what it ought to be? What happens if the father is a drunk? What happens if the father is abusive? What happens if the father is a sloth? What happens if the father lies? What happens if the father won't work? What happens if the mother is faithless just like Israel and Judah were faithless? Question, what will the righteous do if the home's destroyed? David answered, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. We will continue to be righteous. What happens if the foundation of the church is destroyed? What happens if you learn the leaders in whom you put your confidence and your trust, place your soul in their hands, that you find out that they cheat and they lie and they steal and they're immoral? That you can't trust their word? What happens to that informal leader who you leaned upon for years, in the end decided to hang it all up and walk away? What will the righteous do? David answers, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. We'll continue to be righteous. Why? Because the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Because the Lord still rules. And the Lord is absolutely righteous. Is absolutely pure. And absolutely can be trusted. And it's in him anyway we have our confidence. Not in men. We're not trying to build our confidence in men that we elect to office. We're trying to build confidence in people in the Lord. We're not trying to build confidence for children to trust their parents. We're trying to build confidence in our children to trust the Lord. And we're not trying to build confidence in a local church to trust their leaders. We're trying to build confidence in people to trust the Lord. Why? It's not because the elected officials, the mother and the dad, and the former leaders are on the throne. It's because the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silent before him, and he will uphold the righteous. Jeremiah was told, if you find one righteous man, I'll spare the nation. And we look at our land, we look at homes, we look at churches, and we think how dismal, how dark. But it must not be dismal enough, and it must not be dark enough. What it must mean is there's still there's a sufficient number of righteous people still righteous, and God is long-suffering, giving everyone the opportunity to be called to repentance that their soul might be saved. What that means is there's a sufficient number of people who are righteous, and because of those sufficient number of people that are righteous, who are living righteous lives, trusting the Lord in his holy temple, I'll let the world stand and I'll be long-suffering to give people mercy so they'll have a chance to come just like the righteous. What that means is this world still stands because of you. Because of your pursuit of being righteous. And because of congregations all over the United States and the world just like this, of people who are trying their dead level best to pursue righteousness. Fraud for sure. But trying to follow the path of righteousness the Lord has made out. And are righteous because he's made us righteous. Because his blood has made us righteous. Not because we have made ourselves righteous. Find me one righteous man, and I'll spare the nation. Listen, folks. While Jeremiah is a dark book, it has a message of comfort. And here is the message of comfort. Because there are righteous people, I will spare the land. And we can take comfort in that. But we must be righteous. We must be forgiven. We must have salvation. We must have come to the Lord. We must have come to the place in our life where we've come to the persuasion irrefutably that we know he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our hearts have been pricked, our wills have been challenged, and we've changed our will about the path we're pursuing, and we want to change that direction. We want to change our mind to say yes to God and no to evil. And we want to cry before others that he's my Lord, and we plead for the Lord to wash as white as snow in his waters of baptism. And then because of his blood, we'll be righteous. But then we walk in that path. We walk in the paths of righteousness all the days of our lives. But it begins fundamentally with, number one, being right with God. And until I'm right with God, he will have never made me righteous. And I'm not righteous. Who's going to spare the land? Can we help you? Come while we stand and while we sing.